The treasure of trials. Now, trials are the last thing we would volunteer for, and the first thing we're guaranteed when we cross that line and receive Christ. He promises we will be persecuted. He promises there will be troubles in this world, but take heart, he has overcome the world. To God, trials are the means from which we are made into honorable vessels. It is by trials that our faith, which he says when refined is more precious than gold, it is by these trials that faith becomes a treasure. For us, as well as for God. Because it is by faith that we believe. It is by faith that we become children of God. It is by faith that we overcome. If we as believers can shift our perspective from running from, fleeing from, avoiding trials, as if that's possible in this world, if our focus is instead that trial, whatever it may be, will hewn and carve and mold us into his treasure. Now, in Matthew 6:21, Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you know that God feels that way as well? For where his treasure is, there his heart will be also. And we are his treasures. We are the ones in whom he dwells. And we are even called earthen vessels. Some versions have it jars of clay, others earthen vessels. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power belongs to God and not us. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. The Lord is in the business of making treasure, of burying treasure, of refining treasure, of exploring and digging for treasure in us. And the Holy Spirit wants to teach us about the treasures that are in trial. We are frightened of trials. We avoid trials. We sometimes will even run from trials. Other times we'll deny it is a trial just to avoid it. Well, there's so many ways to escape. We know how the world escapes through alcohol, through drugs, through fornicating, through TV, whatever the means. Much of the body gets involved in that too. And he's asking, in fact, no, he's telling us now, we need to clean that up. Because we cannot be his treasures. We cannot be that spotless bride that Jesus Christ is going to call for and meet in the air while we are mimicking the world. So if trials are treasures, how can we approach and how can we be involved and participate in the trials that come our way, or perhaps that even are in some ways a response or a consequence of our own poor choices? We still may go through a trial due to that. But either way, whatever the source of the trial, that is not what we're to be concerned about. What we're to be concerned about is how do we deal with it? How do we respond? Now, usually we're going to respond on multiple levels in a variety of ways. When the trial first begins, we usually respond with either horror or fear or denial. because we just don't want to deal with what's coming. As we yield to Him and we obey, this is the secret of the treasure. Obedience to Him. How we can become that treasure, how our faith becomes more precious than gold in that trial. Because He tells us to count it all joy. Why would He say that? God is not a sadist. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Ha, ha, ha. No, He's telling us for a reason. And it's part of the obedience. If we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials, wherever they're from, regardless of the source, what is His promise in that verse? He says in James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations," often translated as trials, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." When something is tried, it's to be proven. You know, when we try out something, say Edison, when he was attempting to invent the electric bulb, and he had something, usually the amount is something like 1,000 tries, 1,000 attempts to actually get the filament right, the particles right, so that the electricity would actually flow through there. Now, those were his trying. He was trying it. He was proving it. All the attempts of it not working was not proof. But when he did it that final time and he found the right combination, that then experiment was tried, tested, and proven. And that is what happens to us as believers. We are tried, tested, and proven. We can fail in those things. We can draw back. And the Lord says that He does not take pleasure in those who draw back. So what do we do when it's so hard that we can't even imagine taking the next step? We don't pretend we're superheroes. We admit it, whether on our knees, in our closet, on our bed, by the ocean, amongst the tall trees, even on a noisy corner. We admit to Him that we don't know how to go through this trial. And then, what did He do? What did He say with Paul when Paul practically begged Him to deliver him from that thorn in the flesh? Did He say, "Oh, yes, Paul, I don't want you to endure that. That's so terrible for you. How sad. I'll bless you, bless you, bless you," as it's so common nowadays in churches. I just attended one that was so sickening because of that focus on me, 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 bless, bless, bless. And the other part, I can demand and command everything and make it all happen because I've got authority. Forget about God's sovereignty. Forget about what God is doing in you. You can resist a trial and get the outcome you want, but it's not the outcome that He wants. And the outcome that He wants is the treasure in you and me. Now let's continue on with James. Now we're on James 1:4. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing." Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, complete. These trials are a way, a manner, a means by which we can become complete in wholeness. For the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. These trials are part of the means, the fuel from which He does that transforming. So if we resist them, which we do automatically, it's an automatic human response. But the more we come to know the face and heart of God, the more we will trust, even in the midst of trial or at the beginning of a trial, that He has His hand on us. He promises that. He says in Psalm 139:5, David is speaking to the Lord, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." That's our promise from God. So while we are enduring, undergoing a trial, He's hedged us behind and before, and He's laid His hand upon us. There are so many promises about His faithfulness and His presence in our lives at all times. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Most of us would know that one. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. There are so many. So we don't need to be afraid of trials. We don't need to run and hide like frightened rabbits finding cover in their burrows. We need to stand with Him. And when we're weak, as Paul asked for the deliverance, and the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness." These trials are a means for us to see that weakness and for Him to be made perfect in us. That patience that He talks about, that word patience in James, which in the Greek is hupomone, means endurance and steadfastness, waiting for. And when the word is broken down, the hypo portion of that word means under, and the meno means remain or endure. So it's remaining under, it's enduring under whatever the circumstances or challenges. Now, we're not taught to do that. We're taught, especially in the modern Pentecostal stream of Christianity, to trample on all of those circumstances and beat them down with a club. But He's saying, when these things come your way, and this is not disregarding that things need to be cast out. If you see something in your house and you need to cast it out, or you see a trick of the enemy engaging itself in a circumstance in your life. No, be aware of those things. We're not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. But we're talking about our lives belong to God. And He is going to hewn, H-E-W-N, very interesting word, carve out each one of us in the way He so desires. If we resist, we will not have deep rivers and deep crevices. We'll have no place for His love to pour into. It's like the Grand Canyon. He wants to make each one of us a Grand Canyon, spiritually, internally. We could also be the Mojave Desert or the Outback in Australia with very little water gathering anywhere. Let's let Him carve us the way He wants to, as scary as that might be. But if we know that He's hedged us before and behind, and He has His hand upon us, is it really that scary? In fact, again, that's part of the obedience that He's requiring of us, His children. In 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice." And before we were spoken to by James, who said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So trials are something we're guaranteed. So we need to learn how to, as it said with that word patience, to be under them, not in the sense that we're overcome by them or we're trampled on by them, or we're defeated by them. No, that we will be able to endure as we are going through what is occurring. Refined, more precious than gold, His treasure, to be given over to Him. Do you know, He is coming soon. And it'll be a day that none of us can even imagine. A glorious day. A glory we've never been able to even conceive. And in that truth, looking with the eyes of eternity, we must stop looking in the eyes of the temporal, the temporary, the moment by moment. Is it going to work out the way I want? Am I going to get what I need? What's going to happen tomorrow? Jesus told us not to. He told the disciples, and we are His disciples. He told us to not look at life in those ways. He said, that's being like the Gentiles. That's being like the heathen. That's being like the pagan. That's what they always are worried about. What are they going to eat? Where are they going to live? What are they going to put on their backs? He says, stop worrying about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then we become His treasures. Crowns, jewels in those crowns, and crowns that we can give to Him. Let's remember what He really did for us. It wasn't some kind of simple event or gesture to make us happy. It was death on a cross to bring us into unity with God Almighty. In Hebrews 13:20, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Do you know, when we are more concerned with our circumstances and what's going to happen next, and is it all going to turn out all right, we are laying up treasures on earth. But when we give to Him our circumstances, when we yield to Him and say, Lord, if You want it differently than what I planned, I give that to You. We are then laying up treasures in heaven for Him. And in ourselves, we become that treasure here on earth for Him. Your character, your molding, yours and mine, of being transformed into the image of Christ, is a treasure for the Father. And no moth and no rust can corrupt it or destroy it. It's our character He's concerned with, and our character is based on our hearts. Where our hearts are, that's what He's concerned with. Is our heart about, it all has to turn out the way I want? Or I won't love You anymore, Lord, or I won't serve You anymore, Lord, or I'm going to do my own thing anyway, Lord? Or is our heart yielded enough to say, Lord, this is not what I expected. It's not even what I wanted. But I trust You because You have hedged me in before and behind, and Your hand is on me. So take me where You want me to go. That freedom for the Holy Spirit to indwell us and lead us according to His will is the greatest treasure we can give God. For then we are yielded as our Savior. So let us pray so we can begin that journey. Heavenly Father, so often things do not go the way we plan or the way we believe they should have gone. But we are going to trust you from this day forth with bigger plans. For you know all things, and we know nothing yet as it ought to be known. So, Lord, you have permission to take us and make us into your treasures by whatever means you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. May you be glorified in us, Lord.